Good morning. Today's reading is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" These are the words of our Lord. You may be seated.
You guys doing well? Outstanding. Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Also want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. You might want to turn to that text that was just read. It's a very convicting text, but can also be a very comforting text. And the text is found in Luke chapter 12. We're looking at verses 13 through 21. I will refer back to that text as we work through our notes this morning. We're in a teaching series. We kicked off the new year with the Fully Devoted. Desert Breeze exists from the very beginning, about 100 years ago. Okay, about 35 years ago. Seems like a long time ago, but for about 35 years now, it'll be 35 this coming Easter, we started Desert Breeze with this mission statement that we want to be a safe, welcoming place where unchurched people can become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And then we established this 5G process of what that means, and I've invited you through this series thus far to memorize the 5 G's, and I've also asked you to ask yourself this question as we walk through each of these 5 G's. What is my next step in becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? The reason for this is that there's no problem in life that full devotion to Christ cannot solve. So no matter what you're up against, you become a fully devoted follower of Christ, and that problem is going to get solved as you follow him and make him the highest priority and passion of your life. Nothing will give you more satisfaction, contentment, and happiness in life than full devotion to Christ. That's what you were created for. And once you start living this 5G life in Christ, the only regret you'll have is that you didn't do it sooner. So let's practice it here. So I'll just recite it right now, and then we'll say it together. I think that many of you probably know this. It's a bit of a checklist, and if you want in more detail what we're going through here, this is just an appetizer. These 5 weeks as we go through the 5G process, because I go into it in more detail in the DB Life class. If you've never taken a DB Life class, that would be your next step. That's a great class. How many have taken the DB Life class? Okay, so those that didn't raise their hand, there you go. You need to take it. And so you can take this, the next class that's coming up here in a couple of weeks. So you can sign up. We'd be more than happy to have you. And you can take it again, too. There's no cost if you take it again if you've already taken it. So just show up, bring your book, your notebook, and join in. So 5G process, genuine, growing, giving, going, all for God's glory. So genuine Christian, growing Christian. So if you're genuine, you really have an authentic relationship with Christ. It's only natural that you want to grow. There's a fire in your heart. You just want to feed the flames and want to grow in your relationship with him. If you're genuine and growing, you're going to be giving and going. And we're talking about giving this morning. Next week we'll talk about going, and then we'll wrap it up by talking about glorifying Christians. So genuine, growing, giving, going, all for God's glory. Genuine, growing, giving, and going, all for God's glory. Guys, let's say it together. Genuine, growing, giving, and going, all for God's glory. Let's say it again. Genuine, growing, giving, and going, all for God's glory. You got that? Okay, so that's full devotion to Christ. It's a bit of a checklist. You look at your life, where am I in this interaction, this intimacy, this growing in my relationship with Christ? Genuine growing, giving going, all for God's glory. This is a hard-hitting message here today. Buckle your seat belts, put on your helmets, and get ready. Take a look at your sermon notes here. We live in a world that screams, make lots of money with your time and talents, spend it on yourself, and you'll be happy. That's the good life. That's a big fat lie. That's all over in our consumeristic, commercialism, billion-dollar industry culture of consumerism and commercialism. That's a big fat lie. That is not true. In fact, in the text that we just read, there's two brothers arguing over an inheritance. One comes to Jesus while he's out in public and says, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. Here's what Jesus says. It's on your notes. Should be up on the screen. And there it is. And it's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, take care. This is what I do somewhat regularly when I say, hey, look up here. You guys know what I mean by that? That's biblical, by the way, when I do that, okay? It's right here because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, pay attention. Everybody look up here. Take care and be on your guard. Protect yourself against all covetousness. Notice he uses the word all covetousness, all kinds of covetousness. This is a pretty powerful statement that he makes next. By the way, covetousness, I'm going to define it in a minute, but it's just desiring after the things that you don't have. Thinking that if I just had that, if I just accomplished that, if I just achieved that, if I just acquired that, I would be happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. Maybe just for a moment, but not in an eternal, infinite way that God offers us. And so be on your guard against all covetousness, for, here's what he says, for one's life, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. It's not in your stuff. All covetousness is an interesting word when he says that, those two words, all covetousness. The Greek word here is greedy desire to have more. Avarice is also the word. When I look this up in the Greek, this is what it says. Avarice is extreme greed for wealth and material gain. So you could actually put covetousness in the category of covetousness, as we've been talking the last couple of weeks, is that we live in a culture today that promotes this idea that you get your identity from your performance. I am what I do, performance. I am what I have, possessions. I am what people say about me, my popularity. Driven by my feelings. That's our culture. And that's what covetousness is. And in fact, in 1 John 2:15 through 17, the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, he actually says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. They compete for one another. You're trying to find your completeness, contentment in worldly things rather than in Christ Jesus. And he actually uses a different kind of language. So he uses the language, the things of the world would be the lust of the flesh, which is performance, lust of the eyes, which is possessions, and then the pride of life, which is popularity. Also in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was tempted with all three of these by Satan in the wilderness. These are where the battle is for our heart's deepest loyalties and affections away from Christ Jesus. This is why Jesus said, no, that's not where contentment is found. And in fact, what's interesting about this idea of covetousness, or even the word would be greedy, most people don't think of themselves as greedy or covetous. We usually think greed is a problem other people have. The ultra rich, the corrupt, the selfish. What's fascinating in the parable of the rich fool, that's the title of it, the parable of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Jesus does not condemn the man for productivity, planning, or wealth, but for the orientation of his life. The contrast is in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, is between a life curved inward and a life open toward God. God calls him a fool for living for himself and not being rich toward God. And there's no doubt about it that when this guy died, people from all around gathered around for his funeral. And as maybe his family and friends eulogized him, they could have easily talked about his giftedness, his talent, his success, his work ethic, his incredible integrity, his good morality, his treating his employees with respect, and even making the list of the Fortune 500 companies of that day. All of that. And they would have applauded him. Woo, this is great. But then when they took him to the graveyard and put his body down in the hole, God would have written over his tombstone, "You fool." From the only eyes in the universe, the only opinion in the universe that matters, from God Almighty, would say to him, "You're a fool." This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You accumulated all of this wealth, and now you can't take any of that with you. That's verse 20. Verse 21, so here's what we're looking at this morning. Verse 21. So is the one, this is Jesus still speaking, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself. Here's the contrast, and is not rich toward God. So we're going to look, you can see the notes are laid out. We're going to look at what does it mean to treasure up for yourself, and then what's that, what does it mean to be rich towards God? So, fully devoted follower of Christ, a 5G life in Christ, listen to me. This is a mission, this is a vision, this is a purpose worth living and dying for. And so part one, if you weren't here to listen to part one or part two, go on YouTube channel, on our YouTube channel or our website and listen to these. These really build the foundation for what we're talking about today. This won't make a lot of sense. Maybe it will, but I hope it will. But today and next week is the overflow of the first two. And so part one, the genuine Christian walks with God. The biblical word for that is fellowship. That we are invited into an intimate relationship with the living God and with one another in a church family like Desert Breeze. Part two, the growing Christian lives God's word. That the biblical word for that is discipleship. So if we're spending time with God over and over, if the more we spend time with God, the more we're going to become more like him. So that's that growing Christian discipleship. And then we become more Christ-like. And then this is part three. The giving Christian contributes to God's work. So if you're walking with God, living God's word, you're going to contribute to God's work. It will be an overflow of your life. The biblical word for that is ministry. So a giving Christian does not live for themselves. Here's kind of a thesis statement. I'll give you another one right under that, the big idea. But a giving Christian does not live for themselves, but is rich toward God. So the big idea, a fully devoted follower of Christ does not merely accumulate for self. You will do that. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But is committed to joyfully contributing their time, talents, and treasure to God's work. That's the big idea. That's where we're going. So we got some work to do here this morning. So get ready. But we got to first pray. We got to ask for God's help. I need help to communicate this. You need help to be able to hear it. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment, take a deep breath. Inhale, exhale. Lord, help us to focus our scattered senses on you this morning. So many things battling for attention. Lord, we want to focus on you. We pray that this text would convict us, comfort us, conform us more into the image of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, open our eyes and hearts to see what truly matters. Guard us from self-deception. Loosen our grip on lesser things and teach us how to live lives that are rich toward you. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So what does it mean to live for yourself? Look on your notes here. So living for yourself is not merely self-care or enjoyment of God's gifts. That's good. That's part of it. That's not living for yourself, but that's how you should live. You should take care of yourself, and you can enjoy God's gifts. That the Bible talks about that. So living for yourself is not merely self-care or enjoyment of God's gifts. It is self as the final reference point. I gave you a couple texts here. Romans 8, 5 through 6, Galatians 5, 16 through 17. In both of those texts, the Apostle Paul is making a contrast between living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. You really only have two choices in life. You're either going to live according to the flesh, which would be self-centeredness, self at the center of your life, or you're going to live according to the Spirit, which would be a God-centeredness. Let me give you the text here, Romans 8, 5 through 6. It's up on the screen. For those who live according to the flesh, think self-centeredness, set their minds on the things of the flesh. We talked about it last weekend when we talked about idolatry. So remember, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. That's 6:21 of Matthew. So the things that you treasure in life, the things that are valuable to you, the things that are most important to you, everybody has something that they're treasuring. What you treasure will dominate your thoughts, stir your deepest emotions, and move you to action. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Think of heart, think of treasure at the bottom, and it drives your thoughts, emotions, actions. It controls who you are and the direction of your life. That's why it says the person that is self-centered, their mind is set on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Life is all about me. That's our culture. Our culture promotes that. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds. They are captivated. Their treasure is Christ and Him alone. Set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Notice this, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's our culture today. Everybody living for themselves. That'll wreck a marriage. That'll wreck a home. That'll wreck a community. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you're not experiencing life and peace, it's probably because you're not setting your mind. You're not captivated. You're not treasuring Christ above anything and everything else. Now, let's talk about selfishness or self-centeredness just for a minute. Selfishness or self-centeredness is a prison. You may have never done time, but if you're living a self-centered life, you are in prison. Why is that? Because life is all about you. It's the loneliest place you'll ever live. Everything dominates you and owns you, and everyone's actions either fulfill you or frustrate your self-centeredness. You're always under the control of the people, things, and circumstances of your life. If the people, things, and circumstances of your life define you and determine how well you are doing, then you are only as good as the people, things, and circumstances of your life. That's a horrible way to live. Life is all about me. Everybody needs to jump through the hoops for me. Everybody needs to do everything for me. That's a terrible way to live. Self-centered people are impatient. There's a spectrum here, by the way. Are impatient, unkind, envious, boastful, proud, rude, easily angered, bitter, unforgiving, judgmental, critical, self-righteous. That's just a short list, okay? Galatians 5 gives you the works of the flesh. Some of that is the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, but also I'm defining here for you. You can study that. That was one of the texts I gave you, Galatians 5, 16 through 22, that's contrasting and comparing the walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. Self-centered people are consumers, not contributors. We typically can identify them because they come to Desert Breeze without even getting to know us and criticize the heck out of us. They can nitpick. They'll nitpick anything and everything. They're self-absorbed, self-centered. To live for yourself means self as the owner. There's your first fill in the blank. Self as the owner, not the steward. The rich fool repeatedly uses possessive language 6 times in this text. I don't know if you notice, he used the word I, 6 times. And then 5 times, he uses my. So 6 I statements, 5 my statements. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul, verses 16, 17 through 19. So he never acknowledges God as the giver, Deuteronomy 8, 18, God as the owner, Psalm 24, 1, and himself as a steward, 1 Corinthians 4, 2. So to live for yourself is to assume absolute ownership instead of delegated stewardship. I would like to expound on this a bit to convince you of this. I think most of you are convinced of this, but I've interacted with people before. They just think that everything that they have is basically what they achieved and accomplished, and they deserve it, and all of this other craziness. And I understand, but being a steward is someone who manages another's property. Everything you have has been given to you by God. Yeah, I worked hard. Well, you worked hard with what? With the energy that God gave you, the breath that God gave you, the heartbeat that God gave you, he created you. So he not only created us, but he redeemed us. He owns us. Whether you like that or not, I particularly like that. I like knowing that. I like living for his glory. Let me talk a little bit about parenting here just for a minute. All you parents out there, all of us parents, those kids aren't yours. You don't own them. You're a steward. And here's what creates the confusion. I struggled with this a little bit. I know that my wife struggled with this a little bit. Is that ownership means that you parent for your identity from your children. That's horrible. That's not, you don't get your identity from your kids and how they turn out and how they respond and how they live out their lives. And that's terrible. So ownership means you parent for your identity from your children and you're responsible for the product. That's ownership. Stewardship, you parent from your identity in Christ, and you're responsible for the process, not the product. He will hold you accountable in having done everything that you have done, everything you can to raise your children, these little kids, that they would become responsible adults, ultimately, who love God and love people. That's the goal of parenting. But you're only responsible for the process. God's responsible for the product, how they ultimately turn out. So you don't own them. They're not yours. They belong to God. So when they grow and when they grow up and move out, you almost have to say, God, they're yours. Some of you are going, woo, thank you for that. That's a lot of peace, isn't it? It's like they belong to God. They belong to you. Do something with them. I say that every day. Do something with them. Now my grandkids, do something with them. They belong to you. I love them. I'm thankful that I was a part of their lives, that you used us to bring them into the world, but they're just on loan. They ultimately belong to him. Okay, enough said there. I think that's enough insight on parenting, but the fact is everything you have is you're to be a steward. Let me see what stewardship is. Someone who manages another's property. Because by the way, when this guy died, he gave it all back. He didn't take any of this stuff with him. You're not taking anything with you. So that's the first one. Okay, got to keep rolling. To live for yourself means self as the owner, not the steward. Here's the next one. Number 2, self as the goal of life. His life plan ends with relax, eat, drink, be merry, verse 19. There's no concern for God's glory, neighbor's need, eternity, accountability. Living for yourself means comfort becomes the goal, security becomes the savior, pleasure becomes the purpose. I mean, this echoes James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, planning life without reference to the Lord. In all such boasting, the writer says, this is James, half-brother of Jesus, all such boasting about your plans is evil. I mean, even when you start planning, hey, this is what we're going to do as a family. We're going to build a home. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to move to this state. Are you doing that with God? Are you asking Him? Are you seeking His guidance? The Bible says it's evil if you don't. A number of years ago, the movie Bucket List, you guys remember the movie? And so people were all tired. I've heard people say, this is what I want to accomplish before I die, and I want to accomplish this and that and all that. And let me just say something about bucket lists. Okay, they're cool. They're all right. But I'm telling you, what awaits you as a believer in Jesus Christ, that bucket list doesn't mean anything. It's meaningless. You'll look back and go, oh, that was wimpy. That was like what I have now. Because if it tells us in the Bible that our light and momentary trials are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, believe me, that far outweighs any bucket list you'll ever experience. What you're going to experience in Him. So even your bucket list need to be planned with God in mind. God, you want me to accomplish these things? If I don't, no big deal, because I got you. That's more than enough. See, that would be more of the right attitude. And so, number three, to live for yourselves means self as the measure of success. The man evaluates life purely in a material terms. So he's almost getting his sense of identity from, look what I've done. Oh, I feel so good about myself. That's verses 18 and 19. Bigger barn, successful life, ample goods laid up, secure soul. Woo-hoo. But Jesus exposes the lie. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, Luke 12:15. So living for yourself measures life by what you accumulate, not by who you trust or how much you love. Number four, to live for yourself means self as functionally God. That's idolatry. It's a fill in the blank there. So at the deepest level, living for yourself is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. The self decides, the self plans, the self secures, the self comforts the soul. That's why God's verdict is so severe. You fool. Some translations actually say that. You fool. In ESV, it just says, fool, exclamation mark. This night your soul is required of you. Now, here's what's interesting. I looked that word up. I always find it interesting. I kind of like to do a little deeper dive into the text and into the specific words. The New Testament was written in the everyday Greek language, Koine Greek language. And so if you look back at that word, oftentimes the definition is much richer than what we would think. So the word fool here in the Greek means without reason, senseless, foolish, stupid. I found this interesting. Without reflection or intelligence. No thought about future, like eternity. That's called secularism. Secular, we live in a secular world. What is secularism? It's nowism. I'm living for now. I'm living for the next weekend. I'm living for my next vacation. Have you thought about eternity? You're going to die, you know. You're not thinking beyond this. So without reflection or intelligence, acting rashly. Strong's dictionary adds this, mindless. So secularism is nowism. I'm living for now. It's all about me. Life is about me. Mindless, egotistic. That sounds self-centered. Unbelieving, unwise. Okay. So I've got, let's play a little Trivial Pursuit here. And I got some questions for you, but I need to talk to you first about what the two big games on today. NFC and AFC championship games. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. How many do not know what I'm talking about? Okay. Hey, get with the program. Okay. Those of you that aren't into football, okay. Those of you that are not into football, I'll go to sleep just for a minute. We're going to talk with the rest of the... I'm kidding. So let's see. Who do you think is going to win on the AFC side? New England Patriots or the Denver Broncos? New England. How many New England? Did you see that, Jace? There's a few here. Did you get their names? He's a Denver Bronco fan. Okay, how many Denver Bronco fans do we have in the house? Whoa. Okay, let's get some security guards in here just to make sure it doesn't get out of hand. Okay, the NFC Championship, the LA Rams or the Seattle sea chickens. That's a joke. It's a bad joke. L.A. Rams and Seattle Seahawks. So L.A. Rams. Okay. You guys are all traitors. How about Seattle Seahawks? Well, that's interesting. Two hands right here. Okay. I got you. Where's your shirt? You were wearing it last weekend. Okay. You had to greet today. Thank you for doing that. Okay, so enough of that, because that's not all that big of a deal anyway. So here's some questions about individuals. These are questions about individuals. We live in a culture today that puts way too much emphasis on athletic stars, rock stars, movie stars. Would you agree with that? And it's because we think that, once again, our sense of identity is based on our performance, possessions, and popularity, driven by our feelings. And that's why these folks are making billions of dollars. That's just evidence of that. That's the values of our culture. So let me ask you this. You can yell it out loud. Most of you will get the first one. The next couple, you probably won't. Who has won, this is an individual now, who has won the most Super Bowl rings? Tom Brady, how many? Actually, seven. He played 22 years, retired at age 45. 51? Actually, 45. Okay, who has won the most NBA championships? The Boston Celtics as a team have, but Bill Russell, 11, played 13 years, died in 2022. Who has won the most MLB World Series? New York Yankees as a team, but Yogi Berra, 10, played 19 years, died 2015. Who is the wealthiest music artist of our day? Jay-Z, $2.5 billion. Someone last night said Taylor Swift, she's only $1.6 billion. Who is the highest paid actor in the last decade? You guys aren't going to get this. The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, $800 million. There you go. So let me just say this. Let me make the point here. This is where we're going with this. If none of them come to faith in Jesus Christ, people may come to their funeral and make much of them, but God, the only eyes in the universe that matter, the only opinion in the universe matters, would write over their gravestone, "Fool." Fool. Just to put that in perspective, that's what this text is about. That's the culture we live in. So the man lived in the story here as though he were immortal and autonomous. Often people do that. But both assumptions collapsed in death. So to live for yourself is to center your life on your own comfort, security, and desires. Treating God's gifts as your possessions, measuring success by what you accumulate, and planning your life without reference to God, eternity, or others. It is ultimately a wasted life. God doesn't care. I mean, imagine Tom Brady standing for Jesus. He will stand before Jesus and give in his account. But Jesus, here's my seven Super Bowl rings. That's meaningless. See, it's important for us to have an understanding of the value that God, what God places value on, what's most important to Him. The ultimate tragedy isn't death. It's not having lived for what truly matters. Listen to me. Few things should make you tremble more than the possibility of taking this one time gift of life and wasting it. As a paramedic with Phoenix Fire, and especially as a pastor, This is what I've seen over and over again. No one in their right mind has ever comforted themselves on their deathbed with their performance, possessions, and popularity. Their stuff. It's all temporal. No, they've comforted themselves with faith, their family, and their friends. Those are the things that matter most. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? Being rich toward God does not mean earning salvation or buying God's favor. Is that up on the notes? Okay. That statement. It means orienting your entire life toward God's purposes, priorities, and presence. So here's a text I wanted you to look at. This is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. It's Matthew 16, 24 through 26. And then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, so if I put my faith in him, what does that look like? He's going to describe it for us. Let him deny himself. It's not life about you. It's not you at the center of the universe. It's not self-centeredness. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, be willing to sacrifice and risk his life, and follow me. Now check this out. He really helps us to understand this. For whoever would save his life, so whoever would live for himself is going to lose their life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You've heard me say this statement many times before. Listen to me. Whatever you give up to follow Christ is nothing compared to what you gain in him. I'm telling you, many of you are living that. I know it. I'm living it too. It's an amazing life that he offers us. That's why he finishes this up by saying, for what will it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul, forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Here Jesus is contending for your fullness of life in him that all the success in this world cannot give you and all the suffering in this world can't take from you. So the choice here, when you look at the choice that he's giving us here, he presents, the choice is very stark in contrast. Self or Savior, comfort or cross, world or a soul satisfied unlike you've ever known. So true life is not found in self-preservation or worldly gain, but in wholehearted surrender to Christ that gladly and willingly risk and sacrifices to put the infinite value of Christ on display in life, suffering, and death. Why? Because nothing in this world compares to knowing, loving, obeying, enjoying, and serving Christ. This is the essence of the unwasted life. That's what it's talking about there. So now we got to talk about being rich toward God. What does that mean? Number one, recognizing God as the source and the owner. And when you live like this, you will be filled with gratitude and humility. Those would be the characteristics you want to look for. A person rich toward God lives with gratitude and humility. These are, when I listen to rock stars, movie stars, especially athletic stars who boast about what a great receiver they are, a great quarterback they are. And there are actually those out there that are believers and then give all glory and credit to God. I love that. But this is the verse I always think about right here. It's 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Verse 2 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, says, it is required of stewards that they be faithful. So there should be incredible gratitude for what you have. And you should also have humility. Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. It all belongs to God. You belong to God. So he created you and he redeemed you at his cost, at his expense, by sending his son Jesus to bleed and die on your behalf to reconcile you back to himself because of our sin. So what this does, this produces thanksgiving instead of entitlement, stewardship instead of hoarding, trust instead of anxiety. being rich toward God is investing in what God values. Now, we've talked about this last year when we studied through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We know the motive is not fear or pride. This comes out of a person who's walking with God, living His Word, genuine, growing. Then you're going to be giving. This is really what the Bible talks about, time we give of our time, consistently present, committed, and available in the life of a local church family. You give of your time, talents, serving with your unique, one-of-a-kind, original shape, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experiences you bring to the party, the local church family, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then treasure. Tithing is the first 10% to your church. A lot of people say, well, that's Old Testament. Actually, this was pre-law, Genesis 14, before it was given as a law. And then the law is found in Leviticus 27. That's where it's commanded. And then Jesus commended it in Matthew 22:23. So treasure is tithing, and then offerings, free will, sacrificial giving beyond the tithe, and then alms would be more on an occasion. The other two are more consistent. Here's the point I want you to understand. Why would we do that? What should motivate that? To be rich toward God is to use earthly wealth to produce eternal fruit, to make heaven crowded with more and more people, but for heaven to crowd out the darkness, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. That's why when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, you're asking God, crowd out the efforts of hell that's working in these people's lives right now. Bring your righteousness, peace, and joy. That's powerful. So that's why we give. That's why we do what we do. The great story of redemption through our Savior Jesus is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man of cosmic proportions. I'm convinced more than ever that there is only one power on this planet that can change a human heart, conquer sin, wipe out shame, set captives free, heal a wounded soul, turn hatred into love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. It is the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater power. No greater power. To be rich toward God is investing in what God values with your time, talents, and treasure. It is an invitation to be used by God in ways you never imagined, to be empowered by God to develop gifts you never thought you had, to assume new levels of kingdom responsibility that fills your heart to overflowing, to be filled with God's mercy, grace, and power to reclaim and redeem broken marriages, homes, and lives, to realize that you are teaming up with God and His people to transform this broken planet only as He can. So Nancy and I have invested in what God values our whole married life. Time, talent, treasure, we've done this. We love this. We love doing this. It's an overflow of our lives. There is nothing in the world quite like feeling the God of heaven and earth use you to make an eternal impact in people's lives. Nothing quite like that. It beats anything we've ever experienced. That's why we've been so diligent and faithful to what God's called us to do when we planted this church and started this church in our home. We just love what God has been doing here for 35 years. I never feel guilty in challenging people to give of their time, talent, and treasure because I know that they are going to find an incredible sense of satisfaction, joy, and blessing that all the money in this world cannot buy. The satisfaction most people are looking for comes from being in the middle of the action, not on the sidelines. In the middle of the action is what Jesus said when He's talking to the disciples. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I want to be right in the middle of that. I want to kick down the gates of hell. I want to see freedom and fullness of life come to people's lives unlike they've ever known as we proclaim the gospel of our Savior. That's being in the middle of the action, giving of your time, talent, and treasure as we see the kingdom extend into people's lives. And so There is a desire in all of us to make our lives count, to live our lives for something greater than ourselves. It is a desire that comes directly from the heart of God. But here's the deal. This is a problem, is that we can suffocate that desire in selfishness, silence it with the chatter of competing demands, or get sidetracked by all the controversial noise on the news and the social media. But it's still there, still deep inside of us. The desire calls us to something more. That something more is investing our lives in what God values. And what God values is eternal. That's your next fill in the blank. Being rich toward God is living with eternity in view. Paul says it this way: set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Don't live a secular life just thinking about now. Think about eternity. Think about people's lives. Jesus said it this way: store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So the rich fool planned for many years, but not for the next world. Being rich toward God means living today in light of eternity, letting future resurrection shape present priorities, knowing your soul matters more than your surplus, and other people's souls matter more than your surplus. So let me brag a little bit here just on Desert Breeze. We're the healthiest we've ever been. Desert Breeze Community Church would not exist without the thousands and thousands of hours given each month by fired up volunteers. I'm telling you, praise God for the volunteers. You come here just about any day of the week, particularly Wednesday, you're going to see a lot of activity. There is a lot of activity that's happening on this campus, day in and day out, week after week, and it's predominantly done by volunteers who are giving of their time, talent, and treasure to God. And this is, it's absolutely amazing. There's not enough money in the world to pay for all the good work being done and desperately needing to be done in the name of God, in our church, in our community, and in our country. So without the work hours of volunteers and the faithful generosity of so many of you, countless wounds would not be tended, grieving people would not be comforted, broken marriages would not be mended, lonely people would not be embraced, children would not be nurtured spiritually, our youth would not be discipled, countless cups of cold water would never be offered. In Jesus' name, the countless spiritual believers and seekers would never become fully devoted followers of Christ. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right and when it's healthy. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. See, Desert Breeze was built with this underlying conviction that whatever the capacity for human sin and suffering in this world, the church has greater capacity through the gospel for hope, healing, and wholeness in individual lives, in family lives, in community lives, throughout this country. This is what people need more than anything. And so, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. So being rich toward God is, here's your next one. We've got two more of these. Finding your security, significant satisfaction in God, not in your performance, possessions, or popularity. You'd have thought I would have put that at the front end, but it's here because if you were to work through the rest of the chapter of our text, immediately after this parable, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Your Father knows what you need. That's Luke 12, 22 through 32. In fact, he says in verse 30 of the text that we read this morning, anxiety is the sign of those who don't know me. So being rich toward God means God is your security, God is your peace, God is your treasure. So this is why I said a genuine Christian who walks with God, a growing Christian who lives God's word, that's where you begin to become established in your security in Him, your peace in Him, and you begin to treasure Him. And then out of that overflow comes the giving, contributing to His work. You're not operating out of deficit, you're operating out of fullness of what you have in Him. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 is a great memory verse, great verses to think about. He says, keep your life free from the love of money. He's basically saying, keep your life free from covetousness, desiring after the things that you don't have. And then he gives us the cure for it. What's the cure for covetousness? What is the remedy for covetousness? He says it right here. This is powerful. He says, and be content with what you have, for he, God, has said, I will never, ever, ever, literally in the Greek, ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you on your good days, and on your worst days, I'll even be with you even that much more. I am greater than all of your highs and lows, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I can face anything. So when contentment in God decreases, covetousness for gain increases, and generosity decreases, and we look more and more like the world. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. The people of God ought to be the happiest, most contented people in all the wide world. People should be coming to us constantly and asking us the source of our joy and delight. See, our contentment in God is in our highs and lows makes God look extremely attractive and valuable as he truly is. How do you get that? It's right here. It's the last one. Number five, being rich toward God is living a God-centered life. This is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Others blessing life. God-centered life, others blessing life. Notice what's missing from the rich, full story. No prayer, no generosity, no community, no worship. A life rich toward God overflows outward toward worship, toward obedience, toward generosity, toward love. Mark 12, 30 through 31, the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. God's promise or purpose statement for the human race is the great commandment. Loving God wholeheartedly doesn't start with us. It actually begins with God. He loves us wholeheartedly. And so we're responding to his incredible love for us. He sent his son to lay down his life for us. That's the cross. It's amazing what he's done for us. To reconcile us, to redeem us, to restore us back into a relationship with God, to bring to us hope and healing and wholeness that can only be found in him. In fact, I'm convinced that if you will love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you'll learn how to do that, you will be content in all circumstances because you will always have what you most want, and that's God. And then what you'll find is that true love is the overflow of joy in God, in Christ, that gladly meets the needs of others with our time, talent, and treasure. And the best way to love people is to point them to the all-satisfying God. And that's what we're going to talk about next weekend. The going Christian makes an impact in this world. The Bible word for that is evangelism. So here's the heart of the parable. The contrast is not rich versus poor, but self-centered wealth versus God-centered life. Temporal security versus eternal hope. Ownership illusion versus stewardship reality. The rich fool's tragedy was not that he had too much, but that he trusted it, lived for it, and ended with nothing toward God. You have one life. You have one life. That's all. You were made for God. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to commit your life to Jesus this morning, come on up. We'd love to lead you in a prayer to do that, give you a new believer's packet to help you in your newfound faith in Christ. Bow your heads with me. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. Oh, my goodness. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us. You died so that we might live. What an incredible life we can experience in you. Free us from trusting in what cannot ultimately save us. Teach us to live open-handed, generous lives with our time, our talent, our treasure, that reflect our trust in you and our love for others. May we live unwasted lives by putting on display to the world that there is a meaning, hope, and happiness in being fully devoted to you, that all the success in this world can't give us and all the suffering this world can't take from us. May we be rich toward you for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys.